Our first lesson this morning from Scripture is from the prophecy according to Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen now for a word from God. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me, what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may see it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith." A second reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek out and to save the lost." I wonder when I listen to this story if, even as a child, Jesus was the kind of person who just invited himself over to a friend's house. I'm always struck by the part of this story where he just announces to Zacchaeus, as the children's song goes, "For I'm coming to your house today." So this story makes me wonder if even as a child, Jesus would finish sweeping up the sawdust and picking up the scraps of wood left around from Joseph's workbench and then shout to Mary on his way out the door, "Mom, I'm going over to Josiah's house to play." Because in my house growing up, and in my house to some extent today, that would most likely be met with, "Oh, really, Jesus? You think so? Did Josiah invite you? Do his parents know you're coming? Are they going to be there? And don't you dare try to stay for dinner if they don't ask you first." Because while we didn't have a hard and fast rule that prevented us from knocking on a friend's door to see if there was somebody who could play, I do still carry a sort of uncertainty or nervousness about just how appropriate it is to invite myself over to visit. But this isn't one of Jesus' hang-ups. He has no problem at all announcing his intention to join Zacchaeus, a curious bystander and a man with a questionable reputation among his peers at his house. We know a little, but not a lot, about Zacchaeus as this story begins. We know that he is a chief tax collector and that he is rich. We can safely assume that he became rich because he was the tax collector. A common practice in the day was for tax collectors to charge some extra for their own benefit as well as collect what was needed for the state. The scripture also tells us that Zacchaeus is short in stature, but that could be a comment at less on his height and more on the way he is diminished in the sight of the community. It's a status confirmed by the grumbling that goes on when Jesus announced his dinner plans for the evening. The crowds are quick to judge and less than supportive of the idea that Jesus would go to be the guest of one who is so clearly a sinner in their eyes. So I wonder how Zacchaeus felt about this unexpected intrusion of a guest. Well, the ancient culture was more comfortable with the idea of offering sudden hospitality. Having someone declare that they would stay with you is a different thing altogether. Zacchaeus was certainly interested in what was going on when Jesus came to town, but I doubt he expected to end up with Jesus at his dinner table and in his guest room. In fact, Luke makes it sound like, if anything, Zacchaeus is a little bit of a skeptic, just trying to figure out who this Jesus is, what he's all about, and why the crowd has gathered for this man from out of town. He was just there because he was curious. But now, all of a sudden, the object of his curiosity is about to be his house guest. Are things in order back home? I can just imagine him thinking, is the laundry still in the middle of the dining room? Did the morning dishes get washed and put away? Is there anything in the refrigerator to feed a guest? This was not how the day was supposed to go. It's a bit of an intrusion on the plans that were made. And I'll admit, this image of an intrusive Jesus makes me a little uncomfortable. Like many others, I have been raised with and conditioned to imagine my Jesus a little bit softer, a little meeker, a little more like those paintings with soft golden curls and crystal clear blue eyes. This Jesus stands at a door quietly, and he knocks. He waits politely for someone to answer and invite him in. But Jesus, who invites himself over, is a little harder to control. He might want to show up when I'm not ready. He might want to come in when my house is a mess and when my spirit is out of sorts, when I don't know if I really measure up. And speaking of not measuring up, this intrusive Jesus doesn't seem to understand how we do things down here. There's a pecking order, is there not? There are people who deserve blessing and there are people who don't. Am I right? Some people ask for their trouble. Some people don't work hard enough, don't live clean enough, don't pray well enough. So those people, those sinners, as the crowd in Jericho grumble, those people don't deserve a visit from Jesus. Yet Jesus and the one who sent him, both Jesus and the Spirit that blessed him at his baptism, this Jesus has a habit of moving in unpredictable, uninvited ways. This Jesus is awfully hard to control and has been across the ages. Today's designation as Reformation Sunday marks an intrusion of another sort, one we look back on and consider to be led by the Holy Spirit. 499 years ago tomorrow, Martin Luther delivered his 95 theses, or objections to the practices and theology of the church, to religious authorities. He was not alone in his objections, nor was this the first time he voiced them. He had been preaching for several years against the practice of selling indulgences. Essentially, they were get-out-of-purgatory-free cards sold to the faithful who were concerned about the eternal condition of their loved ones who had already died. But this communication of his collected thoughts and arguments against this practice in such a definitive and, I'll say, intrusive way is often considered the tipping point in the Protestant Reformation. And then a generation later, our own theological heritage includes a story of intrusion too. John Calvin, the father of our branch of the Reformation, was a lawyer who was living and working in France when his writing and his opinions challenging the beliefs of the established church began to circulate. He had to flee from France to avoid persecution. Calvin was then invited to Geneva by another reformer of like mind, but once he got there and he started to institute a number of changes to the church, the invitation felt more like an intrusion into the local practices, and he wasn't quite as welcome as he first thought. Eventually, he was run out of Geneva, and when his changes went further than local leaders could handle, when they were seen as too intrusive. So looking back, as we do on a Reformation Sunday like today, despite all the bumps in the road and the challenges along the way, we still see not just the intrusion of a few strong leaders, but actually the intrusion of the Holy Spirit in the church. Not only were Protestant churches born through this movement, but the Catholic Church itself, the church against which the reformers were pushing, ultimately experienced an internal reformation of its own. As we read back over history, we are bold to say that Jesus showed up. He invited himself in, and the church was transformed. When the Spirit is up to something, when Jesus comes to those who need him, it's not always expected, but it is always life-changing. We often hear in this story of Zacchaeus a story of repentance and conversion. It fits a formulaic understanding of the journey of faith that became popular, particularly among Protestants in the United States in the last couple of centuries. The formula goes that the sinner sins greatly, and then Jesus invites repentance. And then the sinner repents and makes some life change to prove it. And only then does Jesus forgive and offer salvation. As we usually read this passage, the words of some future change are put on Zacchaeus' lips. I will give to the poor. I will give back. But another reading is actually possible. A reading where these actions aren't for the future, but things Zacchaeus is already doing. I give to the poor. I give back. In this reading, Jesus doesn't save Zacchaeus because he changed his way. Instead, Jesus sought out and came to and saved a person who was much more complex than the traditional reading implies. Zacchaeus is neither all bad nor all good. Zacchaeus is, in fact, a whole lot more like most of the people I know. People who try day by day to navigate life and faith. People who get it right sometimes and get it wrong other times. And people who wonder who this Jesus is and what he's going to do with us. Well, here's what he did for Zacchaeus. And what I think he does for us. Jesus invited himself in. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to get his whole life in order. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to get the courage to invite him over for dinner. He intruded. He blessedly intruded into Zacchaeus' life as he blessedly intrudes in ours. When we least expect it, when we aren't really asking for it, maybe even when we don't want it, Jesus bursts through the door and blesses us. He doesn't wait for that invitation, and he certainly isn't bound by our understanding of worth. And when Jesus comes, things happen. When Jesus seeks out the lost, he brings salvation. He is himself salvation. By seeking, by his presence, not only are the lost found, but their lives are transformed. Our lives are transformed. Because what people see as a sinner, Jesus sees as a child of Abraham. What the world sees as hopeless, Jesus sees as potential. Those who others choose to hate and mock and fear, Jesus invites to the table and blesses with salvation. And that salvation changes everything. One of the catchphrases that has been given to us by the Reformation is that we are reformed and always being reformed. It works for churches and traditions, and it works also for our lives. For it is God who seeks us out and changes us according to the will and word of God. It is God who makes new life possible. It is God who is working in our individual lives and our life together to continually save us from ourselves and name us children of the covenant. Keep watch. As Habakkuk has said, keep watch to see what Jesus will say and do. Keep watch for his blessed intrusion, for there is a vision for this appointed time. It will surely come, and we will be transformed. Amen. Thank you.